On a daily basis, I will notice always that I have a reservoir of deep emotions, and it is very easy for me to fall into these emotions and for these emotions to present themselves as being legitimate.
Bipolar disorder is sometimes described as experiencing the most ecstatic high followed by the bluest low, and often in the very same day. I'm Eric Scadabo, and on today's Focus on the Family Australia, our guest is Jeff Bullock, the author of several world-famous praise and worship songs. He'll share his struggles with bipolar disorder and how he was able to find hope in the midst of mental illness. That's coming up on today's Focus on the Family Australia with family counselor Deb Sorensen.
Jeff, many people will know your name. You've had a very visible music ministry over the last two decades.
Yes, it's a funny thing. And I battled with it because, in essence, my songs are famous. I am not my songs. I am somebody who, by inspiration and ability, wrote about my journey and my longing at the time. I am much more of a private, solitary person. And so it's a funny, I suppose for me, it's like having famous children. You know, you think, wow, isn't that amazing? But I'm not their success.
Yes, yeah. You know, some of the most popular worship songs sung across Australia every Sunday were written by you, including The Power of Your Love. I remember going to a church over in the States and walking in there and they were singing Power of Your Love with gusto, and I thought, oh, it's just like home. Yeah, so it's not just across Australia, it's around the world. And there was many songs that you were writing and from Hillsong.
That's right, yes. Yes, I was part of Hillsong from day one, part of a team that we pioneered it. It was actually a second service from an outreach from the city, what we call the City Church, Christian Life Centre Sydney, which is back in the early 80s. Mm. So the idea of having a world-famous music team and music and seminar was, you know, we were just a bunch of hicks, really.
Yeah.
It was really hilarious.
Yeah.
So we had no idea where it was going.
So in terms of your ministry, you've reached the heights of enormous success. You know, like, what was that like for you, and was it always good?
Oh, gosh. No. It was terribly difficult because I was thrust into being the image of my songs, if you know what I mean. Mm. And I also was thrust into being, at the time, one of the more visible parts of Hillsong in the 90s. Mm-hmm. As I was developing spiritually and the church was developing spiritually, there started to be a tension between the two. Mm-hmm. And so there was these songs and these albums taking off, and I was having, you know, tremendous public profile. Mm-hmm. And the church going in a certain direction, but me, I was going in another direction.
Okay.
And there was an awful tension. Mm-hmm. It would have been very hard for them, because I was not being, in fact, there was a phrase that was often used, why can't you be the man of God that God has called you to be? And that created a lot of tension because I was trying to be, but I actually was being called to be somebody entirely different.
Mm. So a lot of pressure, a lot of tension that you're talking about that was part of that success.
Oh, absolutely. And I at this time, was suffering from an undiagnosed bipolar disorder.
Okay. And that leads into the topic that I really want to talk with you about today, you know, that around mental health. Because according to the Australian Bureau of Statistics, one in five adults and one in four young people will have a mental illness in any 12-month period. That's a lot of Australians.
Yeah. Well, I know in our close group of friends, at least three young people who are battling with a mental illness or the onset of a mental illness. I think it's good to emphasise that a diagnosis does not necessarily mean a sentence. It means a group of symptoms that are recognisably whatever the diagnosis is, whether it's depression or anxiety or bipolar.
We live in a world that says pain of any kind is bad and should be avoided. And I think we can get confused about what's a normal emotional response to the highs and lows of life, because we all go through highs and lows. But when did you start to suspect that your experience was more than a natural, healthy response to pain and pressure?
I remember when I was at Hillsong, and they would remember it too. It was often commented about. I remember Brian Houston said to me a number of times he liked it when I was depressed because I wrote my best song.
Oh, no. That's encouraging words.
Well, Brian was a good friend. And I think, you know, Brian would have to go at me. We were laughing at the time.
Yeah.
But it was a truth. But I remember I would lock myself in my office and not want to relate or interact with anybody. I wanted to pull the blinds, close the curtains, and turn the light off and disappear. That's a very strong feeling in my life, the need to disappear. And then at other times, you know, perhaps even in the same day, all of a sudden I'd get this burst of mad energy, and I'd get a water pistol. And I'd go around, and because it was open offices upstairs in the youth department, I'd go around and I'd spray the secretaries, you know, over the petitions, you know. And I remember thinking, this could easily be described as manic depressive, couldn't it, Jeff? But there was no time. And I think that's one of the hardest things for somebody with a mental illness. It's not like a cold where all of a sudden your nose is running. The onset of it.
Yeah.
It's gradual, and mental illness is such one of those taboo subjects. You don't, you know, go, gee, I think I've got a mental illness, I'll go and see a psychiatrist. You ignore it. You don't understand it. Your emotions are frail or violent. And so you're riding a bucking horse that is not in control here, and you're not in control of it. And that's where it got hard. It wasn't until a number of crises in my life where I had to go to a doctor and say, I'm really, really struggling. Unfortunately, I had a very good doctor.
Okay, so you started to recognise that, hey, this is not normal. This is way beyond a normal response to the pressures that I'm experiencing. You went along to the doctor. How does that affect you on a day-to-day basis? Because it's not something that, like a cold, that you get over in a couple of weeks.
No, it's not. Well, on a daily basis, I'm medicated.
Okay.
And it's funny, you know, with some of those young people who I've just had discussions with about mental illness, they are very scared of medication, as if medication is, you know, ooh, no, it's a boogeyman, or, well, you can't medicate. And I always say, what do you do when you get a headache? And they say, I'll take a Panadine or something. And I say, well, it's the same organ, and it's just the same medication, just doing something different.
Yeah.
When you see it that way, you go, oh, okay, just doing something else to the brain. We don't even think of taking a headache, you know, or worrying about a headache tablet, or something, mate, but so on a daily basis, yes, I'm medicated. On a daily basis, I will notice always that I have a reservoir of deep emotions, and it is very easy for me to fall into these emotions and for these emotions to present themselves as being legitimate.
Okay.
And fair and reasonable. I will wake up the next day and think, oh, my goodness, where was I? And these are normally emotions of a lack of affirmation or misunderstanding. So that most definitely is something that I deal with on a daily
and
basis.
So you're learning to recognise your own emotional responses and start to make sense of that and manage them.
Well, exactly. I think the great thing that being a bipolar sufferer, or being a sufferer of a mental illness, or a sufferer of heightened emotional responses, is that I do my best to develop insight so I can recognise the truth, rather than the exaggerated version that bipolar may present.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying that everything I have is bipolar related, and I think that's another thing that I'm only working through now. That the illness will present itself in some ways, but then there's other parts of me that are not ill. They're just like a saturated colour. They're colourful. And
it's part of who you are, who you've been created to be.
That's right. And that way I can say, okay, well, whilst it's not an illness, I have to recognise it. Perhaps I could say the most devilish thing about a mental illness is the incredibly shallow belief and ignorant belief by some that if they pray for somebody's suffering, they can stop their medication and they can be healed in Jesus' name. Now, I'm not saying they can't be healed in Jesus' name, but you certainly don't stop taking your insulin when you are being prayed for diabetes.
Yeah, that's such an important point, because I think it's true to say that many of those 1 in 5 Australians experiencing mental illness are Christians. And it can be difficult making sense in light of, you know, God's promises and, you know, passages like Galatians 5 that talk about the fruit of God's Spirit in us is joy and peace. Yeah. How do you reconcile that, your illness, with your faith?
Well, I mean, the best thing I can think of is I look at the one person that comes to my mind who had a shocking temper. Alienated everybody that was with him until he was almost alone. That was the Apostle Paul. Barnabas couldn't put up with him. Demas, his servant, couldn't put up with him. So he was a hothead. Can you imagine us allowing that of one of our senior pastors? So we've ceased to see the humanity of spiritual people, and we've set ourselves, by simply reading out of context the fruit of the Spirit, we set ourselves an impossible task to stay that way. We haven't allowed our spirituality to be expressed in a human, frail, sometimes broken person.
Yeah. And certainly in my counselling role, people with a diagnosed mental illness like depression or bipolar have said to me that Christian family and friends and even pastors have told them that taking medication shows a lack of faith.
Do they say that to a diabetic? You just wouldn't dare. An untreated mental illness can be fatal. I get terribly emotional about it, and this is what worries me, because I'm a writer of those songs that have made people feel so wonderful at times, is there is a whole lot of people in congregations who look around at everybody lost with their hands in the air, having, look, yes, a spiritual experience, but they're also having an emotional experience, and we just can't deny that. We'd be silly to.
That's Jeff Bullock, the author of several praise and worship songs that have been sung throughout the world. He's chatting with family counselor Deb Sorensen about the impact mental illness has had on his life. We'll have more of this conversation when we return right here on Focus on the Family, Australia.
You're listening to Focus on the Family Australia, and we'd love to hear from you. Why not send us an email at response@families.org.au? That's response@families.org.au. Please let us know if there's a topic or question you'd like us to discuss on a future program. Once again, that's response@families.org.au.
Welcome back to Focus on the Family Australia, where today our guest is Jeff Bullock, the author of several world-famous praise and worship songs. He's in conversation with family counselor Deb Sorensen regarding his struggles with mental illness.
In hindsight, and with your experience now, how does this affect your current career and ministry? And does it influence your songwriting now at all?
Oh, most definitely. Because in what I like to say to people is, hey, the Bible is full of humans, and these people are suffering. You can see that here, you can read the tension in their lives. This super spiritual thing is a trap because it denies humanity. And so I want to write about and speak about, for a good example, I wrote a song, Just Let Me Say How Much I Love You. And when I introduce that song, I say, well, everybody loves God. Everybody loves God. When you get to a crisis, no matter what faith you are, or even an atheist, you're all of a sudden going to tell God you love him and ask him for all sorts of things to save you. That's no miracle. The miracle is that God loves us. And if we can just stop and think about that for a second and think, hold on, this is the God of the universe. This is so extraordinary, out of our concept, that he actually knows my name and he loves me. Well, I can't get to God. God comes to me.
Yeah.
The Christmas story is God's coming, unannounced, unrecognizable, and eventually rejected, but still comes.
Still comes. In all of our brokenness.
That has permeated every part of my life. It's permeated every part of my life. Yes, I write those same things, and if I get the chance to blab on about it, I will do that too. My spirituality is no longer measured by what I do for God. My spirituality is measured by what he has already done for me. Now, that's not going to stop me being depressed. It's not going to stop me being manic. It's not going to stop my wild emotional journeys. But boy, does it give me an anchor.
Yeah, wow. The Focus on the Family was approached by a pastor's network wanting to respond to 42 suicides that they had in their region. So we developed a program called Born Survivors that covers intervention, response and prevention aspects of suicide. And I'm so aware that mental illness is strongly associated with suicide. Jeff, has this been part of your experience at all?
Yes, yeah, of course. Yes, absolutely. That desire to draw the curtains and turn the light off and disappear into darkness and nothingness until if I could find a way of turning it off, and that would be it. The pain would go, and the confusion, and the self-recrimination, and the horror. It's just that point when everybody goes, I can't do it anymore.
Mm.
And then you have those dark suicidal thoughts that are almost comforting.
Mm. That there's a way out. There is a solution in a time that seems so dark and with no solution.
Yeah, well, the solution is a friend. The solution is a dear friend. And look, I'm going to say something that'll probably be hung, drawn and quartered. It wouldn't be the first time. Because I am a firm believer that God's desire is to come to us. Yes, of course we need a church. But for people with struggling with mental illness and crippling depression, they need to find a safe place.
They need community.
That's right. And if the community of believers that they're in is not a safe place, that they're not letting God down by just stepping back for a while and finding solitude and peace and somebody to hold them.
Yeah, and I think that's important, that still finding someone to be connected to, that safe place.
Yes. That's right. Now, I'm sorry to all the pastors of this thing. You probably think I'm crazy. if you haven't suffered with depression, then you don't know what I'm talking about.
Yeah. So, Jeff, how do you get through those tough days?
The most important thing that's happened for me is that I have healthcare professionals who I can talk to plainly and not feel guilty and not feel judged.
Mm-hmm.
And so having that where eventually we are in a relationship where they will listen and smile or even laugh at my tendency to judge myself unfairly and then help me as far as a psychiatrist, help me with medication, and that without a doubt, going to healthcare professionals, go for help. Don't be ashamed. You don't need to be ashamed. You know, if you have high blood pressure, you go to your doctor. If you've got high cholesterol, you go to your doctor. If you're having sugar intolerance, you go to your doctor. If you're suffering from deep, dark depression,
go to your doctor.
And if your doctor doesn't understand, find another one. Just keep on going.
Good advice. So, Jeff, in all of this, what have you learned about God and Jesus?
Oh, look, I love the Jesus story. I just think it is a universal story. When I look at the life of Christ, he is simply showing us a living self-portrait of God. He's a living autobiography. So we look at this wonderful sense of unmerited love and grace and forgiveness and mercy and hope. Unmerited. It's extraordinary. And I have a little saying that I say, having received the unconditional love of God, my spirituality is the frail journey into becoming unconditionally loving. So having received the grace of God unconditionally, my worship and my spirituality is the journey in becoming unconditionally gracious to my world. Having received unconditional forgiveness, my journey is to become unconditionally forgiving, unconditionally loving, unconditionally merciful. We never get there. We're going to need to be graced the whole way there because we will fail. But it's the change that happens in my heart that causes me to reconcile myself to my world, to ask for forgiveness, to be forgiving. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, at the moment, with all prosperity doctrine and faith teaching, they teach blessed are the rich in spirit. But Jesus says, no. When you recognize your spiritual poverty, you'll understand where the kingdom of heaven's coming from and how it's coming. It's coming through your brokenness so that all you end up seeing is grace.
So the story of Jesus has brought you enormous hope and even some clarity around your journey. How much a part of that, your current ministry is that, and what sort of impact is that having on people?
I don't know, I suppose. I when I sing, I just try and say very simply what I said, you know, God comes to us. You know, when we realize God comes to us, we can stop trying to get to him and, mm-hmm. and allow him. Say, okay, well, you are in my room. You are in my life. You've made it known, and that we can celebrate his love for us and not be so caught up in trying to prove that we love him. There have been some tragedies in my life, and people know that. And so eventually you come face to face with who you are rather than who you want to be. And at that point, being loved by God is, you know, is just really quite delicious.
I love that word, delicious.
I have to put that in my song then.
That sounds great. Jeff, I'd love to finish with one of your songs. I Am Carried has to be one of my favourites.
Yeah, well, it was a song that was written at a time where I had actually said to my partner at the time, who was also my publisher, I took him, we went out to lunch, and I just said to him, it's over, I can't do it, I'm sorry, it's over. I cannot keep myself in the public eye when I feel so broken, and where I am suddenly so obviously flawed. He said to me, I don't think God's finished with you. This is back in October 96, and I went back to the studio. I sat down on the piano, and it probably took 15 minutes to write, if that.
Oh, wow.
And strangely enough, when I just finished it, in walked a dear friend of mine. She has one of the most beautiful voices, and we recorded it there and then.
Oh, wow. Jeff, would you like to pray for our listeners?
Yes, yes, I'd love to. Jesus, you show us that you came to be embraced by mankind, came as a baby, didn't come as a white horse and a blazing fire. You came a little baby, and your first words to our universe was the helpless cry of a baby. Lord, you show us a God that comes to us to embrace us, to be the victim of our frailties and our brokenness and our anger. And you show a God whose answer throughout all eternity is forgiveness. Lord, I pray for all of us that are suffering in whatever way, that we could rest in the knowledge of your love and your presence. I pray for those of us who are suffering from mental illness, that you would lead us to a safe place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
That's I Am Carried, one of the best-known songs written by our guest today, Jeff Bullock. And if you resonated with Jeff's story and you'd like a copy of today's program, you can give us a call here at Focus on the Family. The number is 1-300-300-361. That's 1-300-300-361. Thank you so much for joining us today. And on behalf of the entire team, I'm Eric Scadabo, wishing you God's blessing on your family and inviting you to join us again next time for another edition of Focus on the Family, Australia.